All right. So we're going to move on to the question and answers here. I just want to touch real quick on these cards that you guys were handed out. There's a little deal here. It's a Servant's Heart Marriage Conference questions. We stole this from Josh and Bree from Burns, Oregon. This was at a marriage conference a couple years ago, and it's just questions to go over with your spouse in private. Some of them will make you laugh, cry. Some will make you blush and giggle. Me and my wife go over these as often as we can. We typically get away a couple times a year, and we'll bring these with us, and we'll go over them. And they change from year to year. But they're really good to just open up communication between you and your spouse. And if you will let it do some work, it can change your marriage. And so, I think it's really good. So that's that. So, we'll get into some questions and answers here, with our, I got it. Submit. Shh. All right. So, yeah. Oh, boy. My love language. Hey, it's written by a man. Don't laugh too hard. My love language is physical touch. How do I get my wife to rub my feet?
Take a shower first?
My answer would be to rub her feet first. Anybody wanna go over that one real quick?
You won't even let me touch her.
Yeah.
What has he told his wife? That's what he wants.
Yeah, that's a great question, right? Have you communicated that to your spouse that you want your feet rubbed? And are you honestly, have you done a job or anything that's worth rubbing your feet? Did you come home and plop down on the couch and spend the evening on your phone, or did you serve her? Right? Did you rub her feet first, even if you actually didn't rub her feet first? So.
Yeah, I think one of the things that people don't do, they don't communicate well with each other. So they're always thinking about what it is that they wish their spouse would do, but they haven't ever asked or said anything to their spouse. So communicating and letting your spouse know what it is that you would like or don't want them to do. I think it's just as prevalent on the other side. Is I don't like what my husband does or my wife does, but they never tell them that. So.
Yeah, I think that's good, April.
And I think it's being open to, like, yes, telling them, but on the other end, are you willing to receive that and follow through with it? Because, I mean, I think sometimes in marriage, you go, well, I don't want to tell them because the last time I told them something, they didn't receive it well and just turned into a fight. So, you know, there's that two sides of being willing to tell them, but also being willing to take that criticism or, you know, their needs into consideration.
I just got a confession to make there. That question Cole and I planted. Mm-hmm. Sorry if I ruined it, but I asked him. We were talking about the five love languages. He's like, what? And then I was like, hey, we should write a funny question. He's like, oh, yeah, let's do it. So anyways, but I love the answer. Have you rubbed her feet first, even if you haven't rubbed her feet? And then anyways, so. The Lord did something good with this money. Yeah.
Nothing goes to waste with the Lord, Marcus. Nothing. Yeah. Libby. All right, we're going to move on here. So regarding what God says about forgiveness in the Bible, how should I go about dealing with a family member that disrespected or insulted my wife? Crickets up here, guys.
Okay, I'll take this one. Are you swaggering up to me? You bust him in the chops. Just kidding. No, all right, no. That's not the real answer. The real answer would be, I mean, obviously disrespect's a big deal, and you want your wife to be respected.
I guess I would say, you know, the degree. People can take things that are, yes, disrespectful and overinflate them, right? I think that the way that you present it to somebody has a huge impact on whether or not something's going to be received constructively. You know, if you go up to them like John Wayne and bust them in the chops or say, you son of a gun, you know, all right, I'll give you a count of 10, go for your piece. You know, if you go on the attack, because obviously, I mean, yeah, there's two ways of dealing with it. You can just go in there like a bull in a china shop and blow things up. And that's not the way that Jesus would have us approach somebody in love, right? And so there has to be some time where you can have self-control, right? That's a fruit of the Spirit, before you address the situation with your family member who presumably you love, even if it's just phileo or, you know, right? But then, yeah, I think it's appropriate to address that, but how and when, I think you have to have self-control, and you have to address it in a way that doesn't put them on the defensive. Otherwise, it's just going to create more problems for you. It's going to further degrade your family dynamic. And so I think that's good. It's a good thing to pray through, you know, and if your wife's not, you know, enraged still, praying through that would be good. So that's what I have.
We've had some experience with that in our household too, and you know, I've had to go to my family member, like Marcus said, in love, in self control. I had to bring some scripture with me to back up my decisions and my choices, and let them know that it's not going to happen. That's not tolerated. I'm not going to allow that. And also, in this situation, remind them that, like, my wife is also in control of our children while I'm at work. And if this person wants to spend time with our children, like, that relationship is going to be very important also. And so, because naturally you're not going to want to go over somewhere where you're not liked or wanted. And so, so it's just important in love, self-control, backed up by the Word of God, and how your relationship with your spouse is important. It's your job to defend her, right? So, okay, we good? Linda's got something.
So I have 6 children, and 5 of them are married, and they have, I have 14 grandchildren, and so we had a situation a few years ago where one disciplined the other one's children, and then there was some anger going back and forth. But the spouses must have taken care of it outside of the room because everybody's fine. So I think the family, I feel blessed that my kids believe the family is more important than the issue. So they just work it out. So the spouses worked it out with each other. Yeah.
Yeah. No, that's good. That's good. And I think that's where in truth and love and self-control is where it's going to be huge, right? Okay, so when you are not focused on what your spouse is doing, how do you bring up things that are bothering you? So let me reread that. When you are not focused on what your spouse is doing, how do you bring up things that are bothering you?
I think it's, well, first, if there's something that's bothering me about something with Marcus, which doesn't really happen very often, because he's pretty great. But but I try to pray through whatever it is first and take it to the Lord, because sometimes it's just something that I need to work through between me and the Lord, and it's not something that I even need to bring up. And I ask the Lord, hey, is this something that we need to talk through because this is something that needs to be dealt with? Or is this just an issue of my own heart where I just kind of need to die to myself? And the Lord's been super faithful to reveal to me in those moments, yeah, this, you know, no, you just need to let that go. You know, like, just that's not something that needs to go further. Or if it's something that's where it's come up several times, where there's a, you know. I can talk really loud.
There you
loud.
Go. No, it worked.
Okay. Oh, that's true. And then just pray for the opportunity to have that conversation, and then for the graciousness to know how to bring that up so that's a constructive conversation. So then not being accusatory, but just be like, this happened, and it hurt my feelings, and I want to talk about it, or, you know, whatever it is, so that, you know, I've spent that time with the Lord praying that through so that my heart is in that right place, and that, you know, that he would have a heart to be ready to receive correctly and understand what I'm trying to communicate to him. And I think that that's super key, because we know that communication is a two-way street. So you can say something and think that you're communicating one thing, but that other person could take it completely differently. And I think that the Lord, in with the Holy Spirit, and his, you know, in his Holy Spirit, can make us able to have that good communication so that we're on the same page. And so that prayer piece is pretty important, I think, in that whole deal.
Yeah, no, I think that's good. One other thing to just to add to that, just because you're not paying attention to what your spouse is, you're not focused on what your spouse is or isn't doing, doesn't mean you're not living with them. It doesn't mean that you don't notice when they leave the cap off the toothpaste and leave it on the sink next to it with the cap next to it. Doesn't mean you don't notice. Yeah, I don't know. Doesn't mean you don't notice how they live. Doesn't mean they don't notice how you act, how they are acting, right? You're not focused on if they're doing their job or not, but you're focused on what you're supposed to be doing in your role as a husband or wife. But you're still living with those people, and you still just need to communicate with them in truth and love, right? Do you have any testimonies of where you were submissive to your spouse and the Lord blessed your obedience? Do you have any testimonies of where you were submissive to your spouse and the Lord blessed your obedience? Or maybe even if you were unsubmissive to your spouse and it didn't work out so well?
So I don't know if this answers directly, but we had a situation where I came home from work and I wanted to de-escalate. And I wanted to finish, we had a small table, we were just going to oil and finish it, so. So
now it's yeah, now it's escalated, here we go.
So I mentioned to Mark, I just want to finish this table. And he said, no, you're not going to do that. And I'm like, you know, I just want to do this to de-escalate. He said, no, you're not going to do that table. So I took it as, this was totally miscommunication. So I took it as he's going to start telling me what to do after work. And the whole that whole evening and the next day, I'm, you know, fearful about this. You know, it's blowing up, you know, in my mind. So that next evening, we were talking, and I don't remember how it came up. And it turned out that he had told me he was going to finish the table, and he just hadn't done it yet, but he still planned to do it. So it was all about the table, not about me, what I was going to do at the end of the day. So we ended up talking about it. So it just was useful for me to kind of look better at the situation. So I don't know. I don't know if that answers.
It's a good example of why, though, communications is important, because for me, it was just a matter of saying, yeah, I'm still going to get to the table. I'll get it taken care of. And for Linda, it was a much bigger deal. And I didn't realize that that was the case, but it continued to kind of fester along with her. And I'm just oblivious to what's going on.
As we men typically are.
As we do, yeah. I'm glad you bring that up because we seem to do that really well.
Yes.
So I do think it's important, though, from the male standpoint to realize that sometimes it's not as simple as just simply saying, this is what I'm going to do, especially if your wife is looking at this as a very important thing that she wanted to have done. What she left out was she'd been asking me to do it for a while.
Undisclosed amount of time, right?
Yeah, yeah. And I actually had gotten to the point where I was ready to do it. So it wasn't really going to be a problem as far as I was concerned, but it definitely was when I handled it in the manner I did.
So, yeah. Well, that's good. April, did you have something?
So after I had our fifth kid, Elizabeth, I went through pretty bad postpartum. And I was struggling personally with a lot of things. Probably, I would say more just running from God in general. And I really wanted to leave this church for just really stupid reasons. It was like around the time that Chris had taken over, and it was just, there's just a lot emotionally going on. And I probably could have pushed it harder, and we probably could have left if I would have pushed it harder. And he said, no, we're not leaving. There's nothing unbiblical. We're staying. This is what we're doing. And it was really hard to submit in that season in my life. But I am so glad that we did, because I don't know where we would be had we left.
I have a kind of silly one, but I think sometimes it's some of the silly things that we aren't willing to lay down because we think of it as a silly thing. But I tend to take on too many things. I know, the mind reels. No, that couldn't possibly be Kim. And I like to function in a very busy capacity all the time. And I know, again, the mind reels. And Marcus, being the very good and protective husband that he is, saw that I was taking on more things than I should have been taking on and trying to wear too many hats. And I was spread too thin. And he was really faithful and just saying, honey, I think you need to reevaluate a couple of things. And that was exactly what I needed. And it was hard in the moment. I didn't want to submit. But looking back on that, I think that changed a big thing in my mind of what it means to come underneath the covering and protection of my husband, because I realized in my resistance against that, I was resisting the Lord's protection over me that he had provided in Marcus, because he brings a balance to me that is so necessary. He allows me to see things about myself in this loving way that I may not recognize. And so now I check in with him now more, you know, so it has developed in me a habit of checking in. Hey, what do you think about me doing this? I don't just go ahead charging like I'm going to do this. Is this actually on? Oh, okay. Okay. But that's an example of where it's easier to submit and to come. I like submission to me is coming under the loving protection of my husband. It's sometimes it means him coming alongside me and saying, that's not probably what's best for you. Why don't you pray about that? And taking that as what it is, him loving me and wanting what's best for me. And that the Lord uses him to speak to me, you know, and that's the Lord speaking to me, and that he's provided that covering for me. And it's a blessing when I choose to take advantage of it.
Amen. I've got an opposite one of that. And so when me and April, before we were walking with the Lord, we were both saved. We were not walking closely with the Lord, though, at all. And we definitely weren't living out our marriage the way the Lord had it, has it set up. But so when we were renting a home, a trailer, actually, and we were looking at buying a home, and it was right in 08, like right at the peak of the market, right before it started to come down. She was like, "Matt, I want a house. I want a family. Make it happen." Yeah. Exact words. Make it happen. And I fought that for a while until that exact phrase came out. I'm just like, well, I guess I'm going to make it happen here. And so we started on the house hunt, and you couldn't, I know it's comparatively, it's ridiculous speaking about today's housing market, but back in 08, it was, you couldn't buy a house that you couldn't see the dirt floor through the flooring somewhere in the house for less than 150, 200 grand. And so we went on the house hunt, and we ended up buying this house for $150,000 that if we would have waited, we could have got that same house 6 months later for $75,000, or less. If we would have waited, who knows what the Lord would have had for us instead. And this house that we have, the Lord has worked it out for good, right? Romans 8:28. Nothing goes wasted. He works everything out for our good. But because she pushed and I didn't stand up and say no, I was trying to submit to her and yada, yada, yada. We've gone through a lot of turmoil because of that, right? Is really what I'm getting at. We went through a really rough season of a ton of repairs and things just being rough for a long time. In that season of life when we bought that house, we ended up having to borrow 12 grand. There was all these roadblocks that went up telling us no. And because I had this make it happen in the back of my head, I just pushed blade down, pushed through every roadblock that was up. So I think that if we're not submitted to one another, we can really put a lot of pressure on your spouse to do things that shouldn't be done that the Lord just doesn't have for you right then. So take it or leave it.
Hey, that resonates with me, if I could just say. Yeah. I think one of the things as a husband I've had to learn is, you know, I love my wife, obviously, and I want to make her happy, but there's sometimes I need to tell her no. Or I need to say, at least can we pray about this for a while? You know, can we at least not just, you know, I think wives can do this for their husbands too, but having that, okay, are we just, like you said, going to make something happen, or are we going to wait on the Lord? Like, is this what God has for us? And I've been guilty of that. And my wife wants this, so I have to do this. And well, no, you don't have to. You need to learn to lead. And that's, and I think, well, both Chris and Sarah pointed this out, that the leader of the household is following the Lord, right? And that's the mission that we're both on. So I think learning to lead sometimes means saying no, or at least say, hey, let's wait before we do this. And that can be a hard thing to learn as a husband. And if you don't learn that, then your wife's going to suffer. So, yeah. You know, you better learn.
You know, I think the general theme of this question and all the answers that you're all hearing is we all make these mistakes. This is a part of marriage, is making these mistakes, realizing you're making these mistakes, doing the best you can not to make these mistakes. And when you identify those mistakes, trying to correct what it is that you have done. You know, we were listening to Sarah and Chris talk about the passages in Ephesians, and I don't know about everybody else, but I'm sitting there just kind of ticking off of my mind all the mistakes I make. but we're not God, and we do make mistakes, and the best you can do is learn from those and move forward. And that's what you're hearing from up here, is people making mistakes and figuring out how they correct and move forward.
Yeah. Amen.
And we're not done making mistakes.
Yeah. None of these people are perfect up here. Like, just trust us. We're not perfect. We don't got it all figured out. But.
And we're not done with the victory part either.
Yeah. All right. This is a good question, one that I can really relate to. So what is the best way to get my spouse to open up about the turmoil that is inside him without angering them? Mark, don't look at her. Yeah, there you go.
We've been married for 3 years.
Yeah.
I think waiting and praying. I know recently Mark was praying about some working out some problems, and I had no idea what he was talking about. And so just waiting, and then finally he opened up. So that's what works, just praying and waiting.
Probably not dragging it out of them. Yeah. Like, that doesn't ever really work very well.
You know, it's been said, and I find it to be true in my life, that men have two emotions. They have joy or happiness and anger or frustration. And I think apart from the Lord, that is 100% true. And I think even with the Lord, that is still probably 99% true, at least in my life. And so I do know what these two gals are very accurate. You know, I don't think pestering him is going to be a very good tactic, because that will create frustration and anger. And a lot of times men, we process things internally for a long time, but the hard part is that we're men and we think that we need to be men and not communicate with our spouse, not communicate with people, because we should just be able to handle things as men. But I would say, you know, it was already said, praying for your spouse is number one. Number two is trying to encourage him to spend more time with a brother that is walking closely with the Lord, because that is usually a major step in healing another guy, is getting another man involved in his life where he can start breaking things down a little bit. And I know that's not always super comforting as far as a wife goes, but for me, it's hard to process things because I'm supposed to be the leader, and it's hard to humble myself and talk to my wife about things that I'm struggling with. But I can go over to Eric Curtis's shop and blubber like a baby on my lunch break for a half hour, and he'll console me and wipe my tears and kick me in the butt and tell me what I need to do, what the Bible says, you know. But that's actually happened several times, no joke. But just spending time with him, loving them, knowing that you're there. Don't even pester him about it. Just be there with him. Let him know subtly that you love him and that you care, and prayer is really what's gonna solve that for sure.
Correct me if I'm wrong, but I would say too, don't have the expectation, wives, of your husband's processing or thinking about things or feeling things in the same way you do. Yeah. So it's going to look, their process of dealing with grief or frustration or trauma or hurt or any of those things is probably going to look and a lot differently than what it would look like for us as women. And that's okay. It doesn't mean that they're not dealing with something. It just means that men and women are different and they think about things and handle things in a different way. And I also say to you, because I have fallen into this trap, when my husband's struggling, I need to not feed the beast for him. So, and what I mean by that is I don't want to, in my response to whatever it is that he's telling me, to encourage him towards sin in my or bitterness in my response to those things. So I need to be ready to respond to whatever Marcus tells me, whether that's hurt or whatever, and not being like,
not feeding the, not wanting to feed his flesh, but point him to Jesus and the things that the Bible would say to do in dealing with those things. So if it's forgive, it's forgive. If it's, you know, letting, you know, not letting the root of bitterness get in there, whatever it is, to be encouraging him towards those correct things biblically and not feeding the flesh in that, because that's not going to be helpful at all.
I think it's already been said, but prayer is good, I think, from the standpoint of waiting on God's divine timing to address something, right? If I'm blind with rage, or I don't know, the word was turmoil, but it's probably not the time to, or maybe it is, I don't know, it's to say, hey, let's have a chat, you know? It might be just a time to, if the person's can't be spoken to pray for them. The Lord, the Holy Spirit can come alongside and redirect, and maybe, you know, sometimes just the gentlest reminders, I love you, I'm praying for you, can help de-escalate the turmoil or the anger. And you know, speaking of failure, we failed in that area at times to encourage each other to seek the Lord, and we've also, you know, I think learn from that too. And so, you know, I think that when you're dealing with turmoil, it's a lack of peace, right? Right. And so Paul says in Philippians 2, be anxious for nothing, right? But in all things through prayer and supplication, that's let your requests be made known to the Lord, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. And I think that's the right way to handle these things. I think as men, and I think women do this too, for sure, is like you can burn yourself up trying to figure something out, or trying to figure out how you're going to, I don't know, get even or get relief or fix a situation. And there just is no way for you to do it. But you can take it to the Lord. And that, there's a lot of peace in that. If you can get yourself to the place where you're willing to humble yourself and just do what the word says, it's going to get you, it's a good habit to build. I really think some of these things we're used to, like Matt was talking about men having their two emotions, anger and joy. I'm like, yeah, I agree. But you work yourself up into a pattern of anger, and that's not super productive. Most of the time, probably 95-98% of the time, that didn't really help. But if you work yourself into a pattern of following the Lord, right, and of taking these frustrations and these moments of anger to the Lord in prayer, and if you can do that together, oh man, what a blessing! What a blessing!
Yeah, absolutely. Kind of just one last thing I'll say to that. In Kim kind of talked about it by not feeding the beast is, you know, ask him what's bothering him. Ask him, you know, communicate with him. Ask him what's going on? What can I help you with? In love, not pestering. But then be prepared for the answer, because you might not like what you hear. Because it might be something that you're doing that's just driving him nuts, and it's festered for the last 3 years because you guys haven't been communicating very well. So be prepared for that answer if it comes the time that he's willing to give it. And then don't lash out in response, because the one thing that's going to shut down conversation with a man is with the spouse, with my wife, is when I finally break down that wall and open up to my wife, this is what's bothering me. And then she calls me an idiot and insensitive, and she's never talked to me that way ever. But seriously though, just be careful with your rebuttal, because your rebuttal to that might throw that wall right back up and break down that conversation, that communication for a long time. And so just be sensitive to the Spirit. Pray, be sensitive, wait for the Lord's timing. Ask the questions in love, not being pestering, and then be very sensitive with your rebuttal. If you give a rebuttal, maybe you just need to not give a rebuttal at all and just say, thank you for sharing with me. I'll be praying for you. And that might be enough. So I hope that helped. So we're going to move on here to the next question. So men, What is one thing that fills your respect cup best? Women, what is one thing that fills your love cup best? Practical ways to demonstrate these commandments in Ephesians 5. So I'll just kick off really quick. So one thing that fills my respect cup best is when I come home from work and my wife just hammers on me with all these things that need to be done and the kids have been bad and yada, yada, just totally unloads, which sometimes happen, and sometimes I just sit there and listen, and because she needs to decompress and it's fine. I'll serve her in that way. But when I come home and I'm just greeted by my wife, and not served hand and foot, I'm not saying that, but just greeted, just knowing that she loves me and is submitted to me, in because she's serving me in that way. She knows that I appreciate that. And so when I come home and I get a hug, I get a kiss, and how was your day? Let's talk for 5 minutes. Like, I know 99% of the time that is not what she wants to do. She wants to unplug, clock out, and go do what she wants to do, you know. But when she serves me in that way, when she submits to my needs in that way, man, I feel so loved and so respected that it goes a long ways, even if it's just 5 minutes.
I think for me, it would be when he just messages me throughout the day. Like, he's got a pretty demanding schedule, but even if he messages me when he gets into the parking lot of, love you, praying for you this morning, I hope you have a good day. Like, that, like, sets the whole mood for my whole day, that my husband is praying for me.
Being honest, I don't want to throw up any walls here.
Gosh, Marcus does a lot of really good things for me. Well,
tell me about myself.
Let you know all the things. Let me count the ways. I think for me, because I'm definitely like, acts of service is probably the way that I show love to people that I care about. And so when he recognizes the things that I do and appreciates them, that's really important to me. And he is really faithful in doing that. So, or when I feel seen in the thing, when I'm, you know, like, overwhelmed and in all of the things, because we have a 3-year-old who I swear is bent on destruction. Yes, yeah. Exactly. He's 3, but he's particularly crazy right now. So he can, when he sees me in, you know, my state, and then tries to take something off of my plate, that's pretty important to me right now in the season that we're in. Yes.
So for me, it's acts of service too, and I enjoy working, and Mark talks about me retiring, but I enjoy working, and he's very supportive of that. And so he's retired, so he keeps the house, and it's just always there, and it's just, I know, it's amazing. Definitely. So I appreciate that. Yeah, that fills my cup. Yeah.
Nope, it's your turn, buddy.
You're not ready yet, or okay. I don't want to take it away from you. As Linda said, our marriage is in a different place at this point. Together, we have 8 children and 17 grandchildren, and she's still working, and I've retired. But retirement, you still want to be involved in life. You still want to do things. And what fills my cup is when she comes home and says, you know, I've had this problem or that problem, and what do you think I ought to do about it? And it's nice to know that when you retire, that They don't quit asking you questions or respecting, you know, your knowledge. And that's kind of special because, the rest of my day is just vacuuming and dusting. So.
All right. I know. I'm going to answer now. Okay. I was tripping because I'm like, I'm not sure I feel like I get disrespected at all. Like, I feel like my respect cup's pretty much always full with my wife. I think we have a really good relationship in that way. I guess, you know, if I have to dig, I like it when she, when we talk through things, which we do. I think that, for where the respect cup getting drained is my kids right now. Like, my daughter's 14 and, you know, I mean,
that's a whole nother conference.
Yeah, I know. But I mean, that's where it's draining out.
Yeah.
You know? So anyway, there's that. And then, so I think with the kids, it's that, I think Sarah talked about the kids need to obey. And I'm like, you know, that's where it gets drained. And my wife's, she does support me when I correct them. So I suppose that's a good example of filling the respect cup too. There's not fighting between us on those things. So that's what I got.
Cool. Thanks, guys. I'm going to smash two questions together here. It's 8:59. We've got just a few questions left. I'd like to get through these if we can. Just trying to cover as much as we can for you guys. Really appreciate you getting all these questions in, even though there was a goofy one in there. Would be you too, right? Okay, so I'm going to put these two together. They're similar in nature. So the first one is, I have a low sex drive recently, and it's affecting my marriage. Is there anything the Bible says about that? And then this next one here is, how, if at all, has changes in aging affected attractions and intimacy? And how, if at all, have you adjusted your connection intimacy to accommodate those changes? And I, without revealing too much, you know, we've struggled with some of this in our marriage. I cannot for the life of me think of the scripture that says, your body is not your own, but your wife. 1 Corinthians 7. Mark, do you want to pull that up? Here, read it.
There you go. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Do you want me to just read that one scripture? All right. Verse 3. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. Oh, verse 4, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Verse 5, do not deprive each other except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control.
That would be good, actually. So, I think it's important that men demanding sex from your wife when she doesn't feel like it is never going to be fruitful. But also women withholding sex from your husband is never going to be fruitful. And so I know there's a lot of studies and stuff that show about how men connect with women and chemicals and stuff. It's how we break down walls. It's how we connect with you guys. It's how we build up those relationships, the relationship that the Lord really wants for us. And the Bible says that when we come together, we're proclaiming our marriage and our love for each other. And there's a spiritual thing that happens together. So it's important to do it. Sometimes even if you don't feel up to it. I'm not saying that if your husband's just a jerk and wants sex every night, that you just die to yourself and do that, because I think that's unreasonable. And I don't think that's the Lord's heart for you either, to sacrifice yourself for your husband every night because he's demanding that. I think you have to play that by ear and be sensitive, but at the same time, we're not to withhold from each other. And that can be a very, very touchy subject. But if you have a low sex drive and your spouse is hoping for more than they're getting, one, I'd say communicate with them and be open and honest about it with them, because if you're not, they're just going to be thinking that you're not into them, that you're not attracted to them, that maybe you're attracted to somebody else, maybe you're getting it from someone else. All kinds of things can start. Satan's a punk, and he works horrible things in our minds as men and women about our spouses, and nothing is off limits. And so, man, just communicating with your spouse is going to be huge as far as that goes. And I'll stop there.
Yeah, I think, like you said, was communicating, because, I mean, going through having kids, like, your sex drive is going to change. Like, and coming up on, like, the menopause at some point, and I know that it's going to change again, and having that open communication of, hey, this is why I don't feel like it. Like, it lets him know, like, I still love you, but, like, this is hindering it. And sometimes he can take those hindrances away from me, but it's being open and communicating, like, I don't want to have sex because there's laundry all over our room. Okay, well.
Laundry's done.
The laundry's done. Like, but it's true. I mean, like, I think sometimes that low sex drive can come just from, like, what is it that's causing the low sex drive? I mean, kids can be a problem. Like, distractions can be a problem. But being open. Okay. Sure. But. Yeah, so just being open. And, like, as you get older, I think things that we've noticed is that open communication of, hey, I don't like this anymore. I used to, but I don't. And being willing to receive that and not take it personally too. Yeah.
Yeah, so it was two parts.
I appreciate your answer.
It was two parts. So it's, I have a low sex drive that's affecting my marriage. Is there anything the Bible says about that? And then how, if at all, has changes in aging affected attractions and intimacy? And how, if at all, have you adjusted your connection and intimacy to accommodate those changes? Keeping it PG-13.
PG-13. Well, so I'm not old yet, so I would say no. No changes have happened in terms of desire. although changes of life circumstances have happened, and sometimes you just, you know, you got to put the kids to bed, it's late, you're busy, whatever. So sometimes it just doesn't work out, and you have to be like, okay, she's worth waiting for, you know?
Yeah, amen.
And that's the way I think about it. If I'm like, okay, it's not going to happen, okay, but she's worth waiting for. And I tell her that, you know, and she's like, honey, I have a headache or whatever it is, you know, it doesn't happen often. She usually is really, really good, but when she just can't muster up the energy, then, man, I just tell her, you're worth waiting for. I love you, you know?
Amen.
And so, and you move on, and it's good. And that, I think you can shoot yourself in the foot by being too demanding, right?
Yeah.
You know, you really can. It's not showing love if somebody's just destroyed and you're like, me first, you know, stupid. That's dumb, man.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So that's what I got.
Your sex life is an act of service to your spouse. And
that's exactly what I was going to say.
Which I think that the more that I look at, this is an opportunity for me to serve and bless my husband. And so there are going to be times where, I mean, almost in every situation, men want sex more than women in almost every circumstance. It's not universal, but almost always that's the case. So sometimes he's going to want more sex than I'm going to. Not always, but sometimes. And hey, just keeping it real. And there are times for women, we have a 28-ish day cycle.
And that's just for real. I don't know whether you men, you've probably been married for a while, you realize that for women who are still menstruating. So there are going to be times in the month, just this little biology lesson for you, your wife is going to be enthusiastic about sex. And there are going to be times in the month where it's going to be harder for her to be in the mood because of what's going on in her hormonal cycle. So if you men are being servants to your wife in this way and being patient and actually taking the time to get her in the mood, set the stage, be a servant leading up to it. Like if she's like frazzled and working until on stuff until the moment you go to bed and you're like, hey baby, let's get it on, she's gonna be like, I'm not quite there yet. Because men are like microwaves and women are like slow cookers, and it takes, you know, women a little bit more time. So take the opportunity, men, to get to know your wife. It takes a lot of effort in some instances for women to get to that point. And it's easier for you guys. So if you're wanting more sex, then put in the effort to romance your wife. And to take the time to find out what are the things for her that really turn her on. And look at it as an opportunity to serve your wife. And I hope that's not embarrassing to any of you because you guys are married. And so there it is. But that's like legit. Figure it out. Get to know your wife and look at it as an opportunity of, this is me loving my wife the same way that I love myself. And it's... you're going to have really a good sex life if you approach it from that perspective of, how can I pleasure him and bless him in every way possible? And if he's approaching it from the standpoint of, how can I bless my wife and pleasure her and have it be the most amazing experience for her? And then you're both going to walk away feeling blessed and satisfied.
I would say too, like when they were saying, what does the Bible say? I would encourage you to be open with your spouse about your sex drive, that asking them to pray for you in that area and be praying for it for yourself too, that the Lord would give you a desire for your husband in the way that he needs to feel desired.
Oh boy.
So Mark and I we're each 70. He's 3 days older than me. Yeah. So anyway, but again, like you said, we've just been married a little over 3 years and no children. So but he told me not to embarrass him.
I say PG-13 because we don't want to unveil our spouses, right? But we are all adults here, so it's...
Well, one of the things, I've enjoyed listening to you all talk about how you're getting older. Because you're not old yet.
Yeah.
I have news for you. As my wife said, you know, one of the nice things about getting older is we don't have children in the house. And when we have grandchildren in the house, we can just send them home. And so that's a nice part of it too. And I think what Linda was trying to say is that as you get older, intimacy doesn't end. In fact, it certainly, in a lot of ways, gets better. And and I think it is an important part of your life. It doesn't end at 50 or 60 or 70 or I'm assuming 80. It continues on, and as the Bible said, it's an important part of your life. It will change, as I think it's changing for all of you. But it doesn't mean it changes for the worst. It gets better as time goes on. So I think it's a terribly important part of life, and God's made it that way, and it is that way forever. So
yeah, amen. One thing I will add to that, just really quick, before we move on to the next question. So sometimes we get in that position where like things are just in a lull and I'm like, hey, what can I do to serve you so that you'll be more in the mood for this? And so she'll give me this list of things and then I'll do the list of things. And then she's like, well, you're only doing that because you want to. And so I will open up the Bible and read this verse. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Right? For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So yes, sometimes I am loving you so that you will love me, because I love myself, but I also love you and want to be with you, right? And so anyway, I just thought that'd be fun. Okay, two more questions, and we'll try to get through these fairly quickly here. So why were Adam and Eve ashamed of being naked when there was no one else to see them? And is it shameful to be naked with your spouse in nature when no one is around? I'm going to say it is 100% not shameful to be naked with your spouse in nature when no one is around. When no one is around. When there's also not the possibility of someone being around. No. Yes. Nope. Okay. Marcus, you want to answer this one? So why were Adam and Eve ashamed of being naked when there was no one else to see them?
Right. I think Pastor Chris pointed this out, but they were naked and unashamed prior to having sinned, right? When sin entered the world, insecurity followed, right? The shame, they realized, well, their nakedness was a physical fact, but sort of a metaphor for the fact that their sin was exposed, right? They had sinned against God, they'd violated his command. And so that awareness of sinfulness was sort of connected to being naked. And they had to actually, God, after he came in and laid the law down, what does he do? He sacrificed, the first sacrifice in the Bible, he sacrificed an animal, made them coverings of skins. That's the first sort of foreshadow of the atoning sacrifice of Christ and the covering of his righteousness. So anyways, that's a long answer, but that's the reason. So prior to sin, no shame. Post sin, yes, there was shame, but God dealt with it just like God deals with our sin on the cross through Jesus Christ.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so last question here. Please give practical example of how you would, as husband and wife, address each other in proverbs, hymns, and spiritual songs, as Ephesians 5:19, and how or what you model, or how or what you would recommend applying these in marriage. So 5:19 says addressing each other. So we're going to read just a little bit before that. So look carefully. We're going to start at 15. So look carefully on how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best of the use of time. Because the days are evil, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing each other in psalm and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So it goes right from verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, comma, be filled with the Spirit, comma, addressing each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. I really, this is just my personal opinion of what this is saying here. You're more than welcome to correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that's more of just an attitude on how we're supposed to deal with each other, right? Just speaking good things to each other, dealing each other in worship. In our house, worship music's playing all the time, and so not all the time, 99% of the time, April's got her phone plugged in and worship music playing. And so like our family is literally singing songs and hymns to each other throughout the day. But I think it's more of an attitude towards believers, because this is prior to being directed just to husbands and wives, but, of an attitude to each other. You guys going out and getting drunk together all the time? Do you yell cursing? Are you swearing at each other, speaking recklessly to each other? Or are you talking to your spouse like you love them, like you cherish them. I know for a fact, kind of trailing on that last question, if I would talk to my wife disrespectful and talking down to her, she sure as heck ain't gonna be wanting to be with me later that night, if that's what I'm after, you know. But I think it's more of an attitude of how we're dealing with each other than it is actually singing hymns and songs together. Not that, I mean, that's a great thing to do with your spouse, but I think it's more of an attitude and how we deal with one another.
Yeah, I was just to go along with what Matt was saying. I think it's elevating the focus of your home onto the Lord, and those things. Yeah, that's, you know, the worship is a great way to elevate that, and it's a great way to be unified. And also, you know, it brings out, it's in Philippians where it says, "Think on the excellent things." I'm summarizing it, right? But that's what you're doing, and then the blessed communication will come from that. And now what you could also do is turn to the Song of Solomon, and you could just sing to your wife like this: "Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves." So you could do that.
Boy. Do you see her eyes when he was doing that?
Oh, honey, you're so funny. Hymns and spiritual songs remind us of the truth. All spiritual songs and hymns have all of these amazing spiritual truths in it, like that point us back to who God is and what He's done on our behalf. And that's, are we quick to do those things? You know, remind each other of the truths of God's word and who He is, what He's done on our behalf. When those are the things that are quick to come off of our tongue, we're going to have a very blessed household and a blessed marriage, I think.
Amen.
Because that's what's at the forefront of our mind. And those things are on the forefront of our mind, if we are actively spending time with the Lord and fixing our gaze upon Him, He will be faithful to have those things be at the forefront of our mind.
Well, I'm gonna go along with you, Matt. I see it more kind of as a metaphor of the things that go on in the house, and certainly within our house, prayer is taking place every day. Reading of the Bible and studying the Bible is going on every day, and that's the type of household that we have, and I think that's what we want to encourage, and that's what we enjoy, and that's our way of life.
Yeah, amen. All right, guys. Well, that's all the questions we have. We're wrapping up, yeah? Yeah, so we're so grateful you guys came out for the night. You know, this is super important, and I'm so glad that everybody was willing to take it. We did go a little bit long. We'll try to keep it to that 9 o'clock next time, as much as possible. But man, what a blessing it is to go through all those questions and just discuss things. So make this a routine, guys. Don't just wait for 3 months to do this again. Try to do it monthly, at least monthly, with your spouse, and just get out and be with them. Talk with them every day. Invest in your relationship, in your marriage, right? So let's just pray and we'll dismiss here. We'll be done. So, Lord, God, we thank you for these people. Thank you for all these questions that came out. Lord, if we said anything that wasn't on point, God, I just pray that you would just correct that through your Spirit. We know you're able to do those things. And so we thank you. We just ask that these marriages would be blessed. And that if there's any more questions, that they'd be open to come up and talk to us afterwards. And Lord, we just want to give you the rest of this night, and ask that you'd bless it in Jesus' name, Amen.
was fun.